Last time I'll give a commercial, and then you won't hear me again for another year. But if you're not doing anything Saturday morning, come out and visit with us over at our Stand for Life. It's this Saturday from 10 to 11 over in front of Walmart on Highway 27. And we typically, I'm sure y'all are familiar where Walmart's at, up on the sidewalk there from Stripling Chapel. And we form a line on the sidewalk all the way down to O'Charley's. So we've got, we're anticipating and some great weather. I've already looked at the forecast. A little bit nippy in the morning, but it'll be really nice by about 10 o'clock. So, again, everybody asks me, what can we do in the pro-life movement? How can we be a part of it? They just don't want to maybe, get up and speak or anything, but you just being there makes a difference. Just being up there makes a difference. We'll have signs already made. There'll be nothing graphic. But just, being out there and let people see what's going on, it makes a big difference. I told you the story last time, or it might have been one other time, where, after we were done, some little girl came up to us afterwards, and, you just don't ever know when somebody comes up to you what's going to happen. And she was crying, and she said, why is it that we kill babies? Why is it that we kill babies? And I was just stunned at first. I said, well, that's unfortunate that it's that way. So you just don't know who you will affect someday. But I'm thankful that God's gracious and He's merciful. And, if somebody has had an abortion, God's a forgiving God as well. And there is a baby in heaven. Amen? There is a baby in heaven. So, again, I appreciate you all coming if you can. It's an hour. We start at 10. We're done at 11. So just try to be there if you can. You can make a difference. Let's see, where are we going to be at? I had a couple different thoughts this week. I had some free time and alone time for several mornings. I was batching it for a while, and so I had some opportunity to go ahead and just kind of get some thoughts together. If you remember last time we talked about In God We Trust. We talked about In God We Trust. Chris, I think I've just broken. That. Last time we spoke about In God We Trust, four different words that we used and we talked about, and you see it a lot more on cars. You see it. As a matter of fact, right after we got done last time, you noticed the controversy. There were several counties in South Georgia where the police department wanted to put In God We Trust on their vehicles, and people were in an uproar over it, and the sheriffs in two of those counties said, you know what, it's the motto of America, and we're doing it. In God We Trust. And so they kept it on their vehicles. If you remember, we talked about last time, it was in July the 30th, 1957. It used to be the motto of America was E Pluribus Unum, which was of many one. Talked about the states of the Union, came as many as one. But in 57, Dwight Eisenhower changed it to In God We Trust. And that's been our motto ever since that period of time. We talked a little bit about, I'm leading up to something. We talked a little bit about 9/11. If you remember back at 9/11, the call to action was In God We Trust. And I talked to you about the survey where right after 9/11, people were flocking to churches. Attendance was up 25% in church and Sunday school and synagogues. Everybody came to church right after 9/11. But then come around January the next year, the numbers just fell right off the table. And really, they went to below where they were before 9/11. So we saw that. We talked about money. And all of our money is God We Trust. On the back of our dollar, or $5, or $10, or $20. I showed you the coin, the presidential coins that came out back in the early 200s. Back in the early 2000s, where it used to be In God We Trust was on the front of the coin. Well, somewhere around 2000, 2001, they changed it so it was on the side of the coin, In God We Trust, instead of on the front of the coin. There was so much uproar that the Mint Department went back and said, you know what, I think we've made a mistake here. Put it back on the front of the coin. So now it's back on the front of the coin. But for that $1 gold piece, it was on the side of the coin. So we saw 9/11. We saw In God We Trust. We talked about the word in God We Trust. We talked about the word in being enveloped into something. Okay, the word in is described as enveloped in something. It talked about sealed. It talked about being a part of something. And I'm glad that I'm in Christ. That I'm in Christ, I'm in part of something, and I'm in Christ. But He's in me, and that's what's more importantly. that Christ lives within me. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see how important the word in God we trust, the word in, is in our life. But let's go to the next word, because I think that's where I want to kind of lay an anchor for a while. Let's talk about the next word, God. Let's talk about the next word, God. What's the thing that you think of if you hear the word God mentioned? What's the first thing that comes to your mind, the first thought, the first adjective when you hear the word God? Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. Yell it out. Holy. Put over to this side. First word you think of when you hear the word God.
Sovereign.
What's that? Lord. Righteous. I had a little bit more time to prepare for it, but I thought Savior, Provider, Lord, Friend, King of Kings, Creator. There's a lot of different words that are associated with the word God that you can attach to or use it as an adjective. Names have a lot of meanings. If you go back into the early biblical times, look at Genesis chapter 17. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, and look at the different meanings that words play in our lives. Genesis chapter 17, 1 through 5. 17, 1 through 5. It says this, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall my name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Back in those days, back in biblical times, and really back in the early days, maybe the 1700s, 1800s, name had some meanings to it. Abram here, when it's listed, means many exalted father, but when it was changed to Abraham, it was named the father of many, the father of multitudes. So it had a different meaning to it. If you think back through, why is there so much division going on in the Middle East? If you know your Bible, you understand what happened during that period of time. You had Abraham and Sarah. You had Abraham and Hagar. Abraham stepped out and had a child with Hagar, which was Ishmael. Okay, Ishmael's name means the wild one. It had a meaning. It meant the wild one. If you look at the lineage between Ishmael and you go back through the lineage, you see that Muhammad was part of that lineage. And thus, they got the second fruits of land, which would have been currently Iraq, Syria, that whole area there. But when you look back at Abraham and Sarah, you see Isaac. And Isaac's name really meant laughter, because they were so much older in their life. They said, wait a minute, how can you have a child? And Isaac's name meant laughter. But Isaac was given the first fruits of that conception, and thus Isaac was given the land of Israel. And if you look through the whole lineage and through the seed, you'll see that you've got Isaac and the gifted land, and you see Ishmael, the wild one, with Iraq and Syria. And so think about it. Why is there such violence today and turbulence? Because the lineage of Ishmael, that line of Mohammed, is still seeking after Israel, saying, wait a minute, that's our land. That's our land. We want the first fruits. But the Bible tells us that that's not the way it was. And so you see the difference between Abraham and Abram, the names. Benoi, B-E-N-O-I-L-Y. Benoi is Benjamin. Benoi's name was son of sorrow. Rachel died after childbirth, but his name was changed to Benjamin. The reason why? Because he was the leader of the south country, Judah. So his name was attached to the leader of the south country. So you see Benjamin. Names do have a lot of different meanings. The name Smith, it goes back from old periods of time where it was a blacksmith, okay? Or the name Smith meant a hammer or a person that uses a hammer. And so when it was blacksmith, it was cut off to name the word Smith. Another one is Baker, okay? The name Baker, when you go back through times, the 1700s, 1800s, it meant somebody who worked with food stuff or pastries or bread. And so they got their name Baker. Another one would be Harper, which was a musician. Someone who played stringed instruments, their name was Harper. The definition of Harper was a stringed instrument person. My name is kind of interesting, too. And if you ever go to Ancestry.com, okay? Sometimes you can go back and find your lineage of where your name came from. And I've been able to go back through studies and then also talking to my dad here recently. And our name in World War II was Von Hack, V-O-N-H-A-C-K. And during World War II, and if, in order for them to leave Germany and come to the States, that was not a very good name to have. V-O-N meant priority or riches over in Germany. Unfortunately, none of my grandparents left me any. But so when they came overseas into Connecticut, they landed in New York. They cut out the name Von because it was too much related to Germans during that period of time. They were a hated people. And so half of my linkage went to New York. The other half came to Connecticut. But they cut out the name V-O-N and just changed it to H-A-C-K. I did a word study, too, on the name Rollins. It means rulers of West Georgia. Because everywhere you look, there's a Rollins. So, the rulers of West Georgia, or East Alabama, I guess, whichever one you want to call it. But everywhere you look, there's a Rollins. I can't understand it. Mailboxes, names. I just said the rulers of West Georgia. So, but names have a lot of meanings. They really do. They have a lot of meanings. But let's look at the names of God. Okay, let's look at the names of God because there's a lot of meanings there. And how does it relate to us today? How does the name of God relate to us today? Look at Genesis 1:1, the first one. Genesis 1:1, right at the beginning. Can't miss that one. Genesis 1:1. The first name of God, Elohim. Elohim, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's a Chaldean word. The word Elohim is a Chaldean word. It means Elohim is used 2,300 times in the Old Testament. You'll see that word, the word God, in that reference, Elohim, 23 different times during that period. It's the plural of the word El. Y'all have heard the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai? Okay, well, Elohim is the plural form of the word El, which we'll talk about in a second, E-L. But Elohim talks about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now go to Genesis 1:26. Remember, I talked about plurality. Genesis 1:26, look what it says there. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea." Talks about plurality. So we see Elohim talks about a singular, but it also talks about a plurality. Now, it's not talking about a bunch of gods, okay? Get that out of your mind. When I say plurality, I'm not talking about you've got a, like the Greeks had, you know, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the rains, the god of the seas. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about one God, God himself, but in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so when you see that in the Old Testament, that's the word Elohim. You say, okay, show me New Testament. I'm glad you asked. Look at John chapter 1:1. Let's confirm it in the New Testament. Look at John chapter 1:1. And we're going to see the same thing. We're going to see John chapter 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And so we see that same plurality of Jesus Christ being with God in the beginning. It reverts back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And so you see it. Look at John chapter 17, 5. Another verse where it talks about Elohim. These are all different words of Christ, Elohim. But in 17, 5 talks about it as well. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." It's a linkage. John 17, 5 links to John 1, which links to Genesis 1:26, which links to Genesis 1:1. Talking about, it's the same word in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word Elohim talks about it. It's not a polytheism. Like I said, several gods, but it's three persons in one. And we see it as well. We won't get into it, but Matthew 3, 16 and 17, when Jesus Christ was baptized, all of a sudden you see the dove, you see the Father speaking, you see Christ himself. All three, that was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at the baptism of Christ. So you see all three of them, three gods, or three persons in one. Okay, I talked about the word El. Elohim is plural. Let's look at the word El, E-L. Like I just said, El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's another name. It means creates, sustains. It means sovereign, control, powerful, ever-present, omnipresent. Look at Joshua chapter 1 and 9. Again, we're looking at the names of God. Look at Joshua 1 and 9. Look at what it talks here about El, meaning the Lord God with him. Joshua 1 and 9. Let me get to it as well so I can read it. I've got it written down here, but let me go ahead and read it to you as well. Joshua, Ruth. Well, I thought I had it wrote down. Let's see here. Joshua 1:9. The Lord God is with thee. Talks about Joshua's trust in an almighty God. It talks about being a trust in an almighty God. But then you return to Matthew 28:18. Look what it says here in Matthew 28:18. It talks about it being an almighty God. But it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given into heaven and to earth. Verse number 19 of 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whosoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Did y'all get to that chapter, 28:18? I want to show you two different words, which I thought were pretty intriguing, and I didn't pick up on that. I think I'd read this before, but I had never really studied it before until this week. Where it says in 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to thee. That word power talks about dynamite, but it also has another thing. It talks about authority. And so, you know, when you hear preachers get up, when you hear teachers get up and they talk about having the power of God in our lives, think about it as dynamite, but then also talks about that we have the authority to go out and tell others about Christ. And it's a given to us that we have the authority to do it, but we're also told to do it as well. It says you have the power, you have the dynamite in you, but you also have the authority by the Lord to go ahead and do this for him. But then it's got the word teaching two different times. I said, there's got to be a reason why in 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And in 20, it says teaching them to observe. The first word teach means to proclaim. So God says, I've given you the power, I've given you the authority to proclaim the word of God. The first word teach means proclaim. It means to make an announcement. It talks about telling others. But that second word in 20 says, it talks about it teaching being a mentor. Think about it, being a mentor. Verse number 20, when you're teaching your children and your grandchildren things. I mean, I thought about bringing in a pile of bricks outside, but I said, no, I better not do that. But you think about stacking up bricks. This is what it alludes to in verse number 20, that word teaching. It says stacking up bricks and being a mentor, where each brick is on top of another one and it's building off the bottom one. When you're teaching your children to whatever it is at home, doing their chores, and then all of a sudden you're teaching them to drive a car, and you're teaching them to be good stewards of their money, and you're being an example to them coming to church and going to Sunday school and going to church, you are, verse 20, you are mentoring that individual. You're building every time upon the rock that was previous before it. And so that's what it talks about. The word El talks about us being that the Lord is the powerful one, but he's also the teacher. God is with us. I've got here written down, I've got Elohim. We see the person or the makeup of God, but in El we see the personality and the power of God. In Elohim we find the peace in the person, but in the word El we find comfort in the power of God, in the personality of God. So you see the person of God, you see the personality of God, you see the power of God, all in those two words, El or Elohim. The next one, Yahweh. Yahweh, look at Genesis 2 and 4. Y'all have heard this one before. Genesis 2 and 4, Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Genesis 2 and 4. You know, the word Yahweh is kind of interesting too. In the old Orthodox Jewish teachings, they couldn't even say that word. They couldn't even say the word Yahweh. And they wouldn't even spell the word Y-A-H-W-E-H. They would just use the letter Y, simply because they felt it was such a powerful word, it was such a royal word, that they wouldn't even repeat it in Orthodoxy Judaism. They wouldn't even repeat the word Yahweh because it was so holy. They would just use the letter Y in a lot of their writings. But Genesis 2 and 4, or 2 and 4 says this. It says, there are generations of the heavens, of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That word again, Lord God, or the word Lord is Yahweh. It's used 6,800 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. And here's what it means. To be of or to be a being, I am. Self-existence. It means relying on nobody. When we know the Lord God, He doesn't rely on us. Okay, it's not us that's getting Him through. It's Him getting through to us and helping us. He doesn't need anything to exist. We need food and water and rest and shelter and finances and everything else that we need to survive. But Yahweh does not need any of that. He's self-existence. He was the beginning and the end. He doesn't need us to exist by. He exists on His own. He says, I am who I am. Not what I used to be, or He says, well, I'm not going to be or made into being. He is what He is. And we saw that in Exodus 3, 13 and 14. So we see El Elohim and Yahweh. Yahweh speaks to us as a relationship. It's a relationship that I have with our Holy Father. It's a relationship that we have with Him. Where you don't see that in the other two. It talks about His words, but it doesn't talk about the existence that we have with Him. Exodus 6 and 6. Talks about that relationship. So look at the relationship we have with Him as our Heavenly Father. And I know I'm throwing you a lot of different verses out, but I just want to give you that those words and the definitions of. Exodus 6 and 6 says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Look at how it's used in context. Wherefore say unto the children, I am the Lord. It talks about a relationship. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. It talks about a relationship. It talks about He's our existence. He's the one we live for. Amen? He's the one that we live for. Let me read Zechariah. When it talks about the relationship that we have with the Lord, and some people say, well, you know, I just don't feel Him sometimes. And I've even said this sometimes. It's just like He's millions of miles away from me. I'm trying to pray, and it seems like it goes about the top of the ceiling, and it just seems like I just don't have this relationship with Him. That's the part of Yahweh that we're talking about, is having a relationship with Him and spending time with Him, getting to understand Him. Part of that relationship is compassion, it's grace, and it's patience in refining or long-suffering. Talks about relationships and long-suffering. This is an heirloom piano. I read something about a Steinway piano, which I don't know pianos. I don't know if a Steinway is better than an heirloom or not. But they talked about a Steinway. And here's Yahweh, okay? Here's that relationship that we have. When you take a piano, and this is a Steinway, so I don't know if it's different than other ones, but when they build this piano, it takes them about a year and a half to build a piano. And it talked about when they're building this piano, it's raw wood, that they take this raw wood, and what they do is they stretch it out. They put weight on it, and they stretch it out. There's a piece in here called the soundboard, which I'm not exactly sure which piece that is, but there's a piece in here called the soundboard. And once that bottom plate is laid down, the soundboard goes in there, and they said they take that raw wood, and they put 11 tons of pressure on that soundboard to give it the curvature it needs to make those sounds. Okay? 11 tons of pressure is placed on that board. Raw wood, weighted down, 11 tons are on there. And about for 6 months on a Steinway, it just stays like that. Then they take the 11 tons away, and all of a sudden that board is still turned. Okay, it holds that shape. The pressure allows it to hold that shape. And then all of a sudden, great musicians come and play on that piano, and they make beautiful sounds. And think about it, Yahweh, the relationships in our life. When we're pressed, when we have all that tonnage on us, we're bending a little bit, and our curvature is a little bit, but you know what? That curvature has got to be there to make that sound that piano is going to make. When that musician gets up there and plays off those keys, it makes a beautiful sound because of the pressure and the tonnage that was applied. Same in our lives, too. It's that pressure that we're faced about. It's that curvature that we have. It's the tonnage that's placed on top of us. That once it's relieved, all of a sudden we're made in that position. And all of a sudden we make a beautiful sound for the Lord. Amen? People hear our testimony. People hear about us and how we've gone through stuff in our lives. And you just didn't know how you're going to be able to get through it. But somehow God curbed you and put that tension on you to give you a good sound when you talk to others about it. So we see that's Yahweh. That talks about the definition of Yahweh in our lives. I did have some time over the last several weeks, and every morning, Brother Ken's kind of encouraged us, And he's put something on my heart when he talked about putting together a prayer chart. And I'm bragging for the Lord. Every morning I get up when I'm early at work or whatever, and I've got it in my laptop, and I save it in my laptop, and every day I go in there and I type a day, and I put something on my mind that the Lord's laying on my heart to pray for or to thinking about something. Every day I put a little entry on there. I don't know. It's kind of my journal, I guess you'd say. And for the past 2 weeks, I thought about the names of God in our lives. What are the names of God? You threw me a few of them. Listen real close. I got the ABCs of who God is, and we'll close on this. The ABCs of who God is in our lives. A, He's an advocate for the Father. When I'm able to approach God, our Lord Jesus Christ is an advocate for the Father. He's our Alpha, the beginning and first. He's alive. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Not a God, not a dead one, but He's one that's alive for us. He adopted me into His family. Became one of His through the process of adoption. With the same rights and benefits. B, He's the beginning. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, Yahweh, created. He's beautiful. He's the begotten. He blotted out my transgressions. He was a babe in a manger. He was baptized in a river. He laid in a borrowed tomb. He's preparing a banquet for our reunion. C, He's the Christ child. He's caring. He's comforter. He's a carpenter's son. He was condemned, confiscated, chastised in my place. He's my companion. This is for the baby boomers. He's cool. He's a defender of our faith. He's determined to keep us all from alarm. He declared the earth, the moon, and the stars, animal and all mankind into existence. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's my deliverer, my determined, my devout, my difference maker. He died for my sins. E, He's everlasting, leaning on the everlasting arm of Jesus. Leaning when I can't hold my head up. When my guard is down, I'm on the verge of giving up. He's my everlasting. He's my eternal. He's my ear to hear. He's eloquent. He's effectual. He's an enabler. He's an encourager. He's enduring. He's an example. He's envious. He's evident. He loves me this much that He gave His only begotten Son for me. It's evident He loved me that much. He's faithful in all of our lives. He's my Father, my family, my fields, our pain. He's fierce. Familiar, as long as I'm having a relationship with Him and fellowship with Him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's God. He's Yahweh. He's Elohim. He's gracious. He won't intrude or push Himself unto us. He's a pure gentleman. Giver, glorious, Godhead, good shepherd, the gospel, greater than all. John 14:28 says, "My Father is greater than all." God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for this food. By His hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. You know, we say that with Aubrey all the time, but you know what? I think it'd do us all good sometimes to say that. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Amen. We see it so much as a childlike prayer, but yet I think it's a prayer that all of us should live by. H, He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He's our Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Just like the word Paracletos is, He's with us always, even until the end of the world, even to the end of the age. He's my healer, my heart mender, my helper. He's my hope, 1 Corinthians 15:19. In this life only we have hope, Ephesians 1:18. He's the hope of His calling, the promise or an expectation of an up-and-coming event. I, He's my invincible. The world has tried to divert Him and destroy Him, His word and His people. The last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." That word "be," the last word of the Bible, Revelation 22, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. That word "be," protect, garrison, stand guard, control in our lives. Think about it. The last verse that was ever written in the Bible says to be with us, to protect us, to garrison, to build a hedge around us. He will be with us during that period of time. I, intercessor, incredible, an inheritance waiting for me in glory. J, Joshua, my salvation, joy unspeakable, full of glory, judge and jury and judgment, justifier, just as if I'd never sinned, justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. King of kings and Lord of lords. Keeper of my soul. Key of my salvation. Key of the kingdom. Matthew 16:19 says, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom." That word "key" means the key of the kingdom. It isn't talking about Peter being the ruler of the church, Catholic friend. It talks about you having a key to the kingdom, meaning you have the power to be able to tell others about Jesus Christ, about His power, and about how He's taken your life and took you from where you were and brought you to where you are now. You have that key, as it talks about in that verse of Scripture. L, lovely, long-suffering, life-giver, giver of taker of life, and to give life more abundantly. He's a leader. He's our lover. He's a liberal. What? He's liberal in His giving and His love to us, His grace and His mercy. I figured you'd probably wake up on that one. In freely extending His grace and mercy to any who will receive it. And here's for you millennial. You ready? Here's your word. Starts with an L. He's like the best. He's like awesome. He's like really great guy. Okay, that's for you millennials. Starts with an L. The word like. Merciful. Even when we don't deserve it, He extends His mercy. Meaning. Gives us a purpose for our living. I like this verse of Scripture where it talks about Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, people perish. I'm not changing the Bible. But I wrote here, when there's no vision, people perish. When there's no visions, families perish. When there's no vision, communities perish. When there's no vision, states perish. And I'm sorry to say, where there's no vision, a nation's going to perish. I think that's where we're at today. We've lost our vision. He's my master, my meek, my mighty, my minister. He gives me milk to wean, but He gives me meat to grow on. Never ending in His love for us. He's omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. The peace of God that passes all understanding. He's patient, perfect. He made the ransom. He was persecuted, pierced, placed on a cross for our transgressions. Physician, the doctor's in the house. He's the pillar of my salvation is based upon. He's quicker than any two-edged sword. Cuts to the heart to show me the errors of my way. Keeps me on a path of righteousness. That's what that Word of God does. If you're in your Bible, if you're studying your Word of God, if you're taking those pieces of information He gives you through Scripture, it'll keep you on the road. It'll direct your life. It's quicker than any two-edged sword. He quenches my thirst in a dry country. He's my Redeemer. He bought me off the slave rock of sin. The reason why I go on, He's never left me nor will ever forsake me. He's a rock in which I have a firm foundation. No other foundation can no man lay that which is Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, my sole sufficiency. He seeks after us when we stray. He's my spiritual advisor. He's my T-transformer. He changed my direction, my outlook. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. He's our teacher. He's tactical. He's true. He's transparent. His timing is impeccable. His timing is impeccable. He's tangible. I can see Him through the eyes of faith and His working in my life. I can see Him through my eyes of faith in the things that He does in my life and the work that He performs. He's tangible. He's unwilling that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's universal for all to accept. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's universal. White, yellow, black, orange, whatever. It's universal. Northerner. Amen. Southerner. Amen. Undo the errors of my way. He unites those in conflict and spiritual battles. V, victory is in His name over death, burial in the grave. He's my vitamin. V, my vitamin. He's not just a pill that I take for a headache and feel better 2 or 3 hours from now. He's my vitamin. He takes it daily to spiritually grow every day of my life to get stronger and stronger and stronger in my life. He's a vitamin. He's not an aspirin in our lives. V. He's a victory in His name over death, burial, and the grave. Comes and enters as a visitor, stays as a host. Comes as a visitor, stays as a host in our lives. He's world-renowned. Just mention the name of Jesus and see what expression you receive. He's world-renowned. I cheated on this one. You ready? He's extraordinary. I know it starts with an E. Extraordinary. I'm always in awe of the way He works things out in my life. Even when I doubt His ability, He's extraordinary. He shows up when I least expect it. He's excellent. He's got X-ray vision. He's able to see inside of me things that I don't know exist. He's the doctor. He's got the PhD in X-ray technology, if that's even a PhD doctorate. But He's able to see things that I can't see, that you can't see in your life. He sees it. And He brings it to our attention. He's got X-ray vision in His life. Real quickly, why? He yearns for His children to follow after Him. Seek His face. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You won't make you fishers of men. He says, I will. Ye, why? He yearns for his children to follow after him. Z, zealous in his ability to keep the flock. 26 letters. 26 letters in the alphabet. But you know the number 26 in Bible numerology is not in the Bible. You know, you've got the 3 is a triune and 6 is the number of man, 7 is completion. But the number 26 letters in the alphabet is not in the Bible. You can't find anything like that. But here's what I did find. There's two different situations, Genesis 5:29, 26 times Noah's name is mentioned. Exodus 4:19, 26 times Moses' name is mentioned. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27, 26 situations where Paul endured hardships. And so the number 26 would represent situations where the gospel is presented. If you were to put a numerology on the number 26, you could say it's situations where the gospel was presented. In all these presentations of the mention of gospel, there's a message of talking about salvation. In Genesis 5, Exodus 4, and 2 Corinthians 11 talks about the good news of Jesus Christ, the names of Jesus Christ, all encompassing. We could go on and on and on and list different adjectives for the names of Christ. I'm so thankful that I know one. The most important one in my life is he's my Savior. Amen. Brother Mike.